Today I want to talk about creating the kingdom of heaven. And since I'm using that title, it reminds me of a story. And St. Peter is up at the pearly gate, and two guys come up. The first one was dressed, kind of loud, like something you'd see in New York City. And I can say that because I lived there for a while. And anyway, St. Peter says to him, "Tell me your name." And the fellow gives him his name. And then St. Peter starts working on his new laptop. He says, "Give me a second. His software is really messed up, but I'll get it straight." He got it straight. And he comes to me. He says, "Oh, yes, your name is Joseph Stone." He said, "Yes, my name's Joseph Stone." He said, "What did you do?" He said, "I was a taxi cab driver in New York City." He said, "Okay. So you can enter the kingdom of heaven." And he gave him a silk robe and a golden staff. He comes in. The next guy comes up and he said, "What's your name?" He said, "Well, my name is John Dover, and I am a minister in a big church in New York City." St. Peter looks him up, says, "Yep, you can come in too." He gives him a cotton robe and he gives him a wooden staff. The minister said, "You got some things backwards here. You gave the taxi cab driver a silken robe and a golden staff. I get a cotton robe and a wooden staff." And so St. Peter looks at him and says, "Well, up here things work a little differently. We work by results." He said, "What? We work by results. You see, when you were driving, when you were preaching, people were speaking. Sleeping." That's a great way to miss the punchline. But anyway, when you were speaking, people were sleeping. When he was driving, people were praying. Anyway, to put a little bit of Bible with this idea of living in the kingdom of heaven, it's kind of interesting, or creating the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of interesting to me that when you study the Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, that really up until a time when they were captured and in captivity with the Persians, up until that time, heaven is not a place you go. And you can talk to some Jewish people today, and I don't know which group, but they do not believe, they believe this is it. Here it is, right here. Do the best you can. And so the idea of heaven kind of came out of that Babylonian time of captivity around 600 years before Jesus' birth. And what happened is they started to believe that there was a kingdom of heaven, and it changed. But Jesus now was trying to get things straightened out in people's minds. And if you look at Matthew in particular, uses the word kingdom of heaven 31 times. 31 times in that small group of books. And so as he looks at this, what he's looking at, I believe, and Jesus is saying, is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not somewhere you're going to go. It's not somewhere you're going to, earn points to get in. It's not somewhere where you're going to find yourself all surrounded on golden streets and, beautiful cities. That's not what it is. The kingdom of heaven is within you. And he said it, and he said it. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, he talked about many parables. Now, for some who may not be familiar with parables, try not to assume anything today, that a parable is a story that relates to the truth and has a spiritual basis to it. And so Jesus talked about several of them. And as he talked about them, he also talked about the word repent. Repent and find and come to the kingdom of heaven. Repent. He told his disciples to go out and tell people, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent." And for some kind of reason, I don't know the history behind it, but repent became a word that meant something that it doesn't mean in Greek. Because in Greek, mentoia. Is that close? Mentoia. Thank you, mentoia. I knew there was an expert in the house, thank God. But anyway, it says basically to me that's to change your mind. Change your mind. And when you change your mind, you change your life. When you change your mind, you change the action you take and how you treat people. When you change your mind, you then experience the kingdom of heaven right now, right here. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to die and wait for it. Because my guess is that when we leave this body, we still are spiritual beings. I'm not for sure, but I believe that. We're still spiritual beings on an ongoing journey. And it will be an exciting time. I do believe when I leave this body. I'm not quite ready. But when I leave the body, I believe it will be an exciting time of part of a journey that I am on. And so, looking at that as a background, when Jesus said in his parables, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And I want to take three parables this morning just to briefly go over. And you find these in the 13th chapter of Matthew. The first is the parable of the hidden treasure. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like finding a buried treasure. And you find that buried treasure in somebody else's field, not your own property. And you know it's really valuable. So what you do is you go back home, you sell everything you have, you get rid of everything you have so that you can go back, purchase this piece of land, and take that kingdom of heaven. What is he saying here? He's saying within you is a buried treasure. And it takes some work to find that buried treasure. It takes committing yourself to a spiritual action plan, for example. It takes committing yourself to your spiritual journey. It takes committing yourself to yourself and seeing and finding the power within you. And when we do that, then we are finding the hidden treasure within. The second one I share with you this morning is the pearl of great value. There was a guy who went to a friend who knew something about pearls. And he said to the friend, hey, how can I find pearls? How do I find them? The friend says, well, what you do is you might have to travel a while, but you look where there are two mountains, where there's a stream coming down and there's white sand. And if you look in there, you'll find pearls. Well, this man started his journey, sold his property, took off on his journey, and he traveled throughout the world. And the story is by the time he got to the Indian Ocean, he took his own life because he was so frustrated. However, while he was gone, the person who sold his property went to the upper part of the property, and he found two mountains. He found a stream, and he found white sand. And he happened to notice a glitter, and he dug down, and he picked it up, and it wasn't totally a pearl, but it was a pearl. And he took it home, and he put it on his fireplace. And the guy who had been the friend who told the fellow to travel and find the pearl said, where did you get that? The guy says, oh, I don't know. It's kind of pretty. I don't know if it's worth anything. And he says, that's a pearl. Where did you get it? He said, well, I just got it back up the creek here. You want to come look? And he went down and they found many, many pearls. So what is the pearl? It's the Christ within you. It's the power of the Christ within you. It's who you are. It is the divine person that you are, divine mind, and divine spirit, and divine expression that lies within you, that creates the ideas and creates what becomes your life. And you have the power to manage that. Now, the third one is the parable of the mustard seed. And Jesus talked about a tiny mustard seed. And he takes that mustard seed and he says, if you plant that mustard seed, you're going to get a tree. And it'll be a mighty tree. And so anyway, what that means is that you can create the kingdom of God. You are the mustard seed. You are the demonstrator. You are the one who can make a difference in your life and other people's lives. I know we would like to have peace between people on earth, and there is that possibility. I believe it. I think we're headed that direction. May not look like it, but that's kingdom of heaven at hand, taking place in you and in me. You don't have to wait for it. It's all yours. Let me share a couple of stories with you. There is a lady by the name of Linda Berman. She started a company, some of you may know about this, called Love Letters, Inc. In 1980, her son Andy came down with cancer. And he was given maybe a year to live. And so what happened was, when he was in the hospital, when he came home, all the friends, all the cousins, everybody sent him notes and sent him letters. And then over maybe a month or two, that started to subside. It came to a complete stop, as a matter of fact. And what Linda noticed in Andy, that Andy had a different attitude. And she knew it was important to keep his attitude up if he had any chance of living. And so what she did is she started writing her son a secret pen pal letter every day, or card. And she sent it to him every day, and he looked forward to the mail, and he'd get it. And she did that for 3 years until he passed away. And certainly she felt the grief of that. And one day when she was really thinking about him, really having a tough day dealing with it, she went into his room and she found a box up in his closet. And in the box were all of the cards he had received from others, and especially the ones he received from his secret pen pal. And on top of that pile of cards was another card addressed to Mom. She picked it up, and tears started to come to her eyes as she read it, because it said, "Thank you, Mom, for being my pen pal." Cool, huh? What happened is that grief was pulled by love. And the reason it was, and it had a sense of purpose to it, is that she had to find a way to help others. And Andy had just been in a camp with about 14 other children who also were diagnosed with cancer. And so what she did is she started to sit down and write each of them, every one of them, a pen pal, a card. And she did this for about a week, and then she got a reply from one little fellow. And he said, "I thought everybody had forgotten me, thank you." She didn't stop writing. Then another fellow gave her some kind of sentiment, and she got lots of thank yous. Then she asked her friends to join in, as they got more lists, more names of children. And before her death, they were writing 60,000 cards a year to children who had fatal illness, or considered to be fatal illness. 60,000 a year. And the reason I remember the story so vividly is that I was looking up some things, and I caught her name, and I remembered it, and she passed away last March. But all the time, since 1984, they have been writing these letters. They never received a grant. They never received any funding other than bake sales and churches sometimes. They continued it on and made it happen, and every month got to their quota of sending those letters out. You know, Emily Dickinson said this: "If I can keep one heart from breaking, I shall not live in vain. If I can ease one's life, the aching, or cool one pain, or help one fainting robin, I shall not live in vain." How appropriate. Now, the second one you might be a little more familiar with. It's called Changing Purpose. There was this 30-year-old fellow who was very ambitious and had earned and was a millionaire at age 30. And then he became really caught up in it, because what he wanted to do is learn how to earn $10 million a year. That was his goal. And he did for a few years. And then with that, he saved most of it, and he also bought lots of stuff. Okay? And of course he said, "I'm doing this for my wife and my children." He had one child. And as he worked very hard and committed his life to that, one day he said, "I was in my office and I had a heart attack. But it wasn't a physical heart attack. My wife sent me a note saying that she was divorcing me, taking our child and moving to New York City." He was in Atlanta, Georgia. And he was in such pain that he could hardly work. And so for a month, he just tried to figure out, what am I supposed to do? I don't have any desire to do anything right now. And he decided to call his wife and say, would you be willing to talk to me if I come to New York? I'm not going to blame you for anything. I'm not angry. I just need to talk. I am heartbroken. And she said, well, I tell you the truth, I'm heartbroken too. And I'm certainly willing to talk. So he flew to New York. He thought he was going to spend a week there. He spent a month there. And in that month, he and his wife started to really communicate at the heart level. And what they decided, one, is that he was going to get out of the finance business, that he had to let that go. Because he admitted, you know, he did not spend time with them, and he wanted to change that. Then they decided they would sell everything that they owned and put millions of dollars in a money pot. And then they knew a minister in Americus, Georgia. His name was Clarence. And they went to see Clarence and said, we're trying to figure out what to do. What's God calling us to do? And he said, well, he said, I've been doing something here recently. I've been rebuilding homes for people living in the shanties. And he said, if you go down to the street, I forgot the name of the street, and what you'll find is there are a lot of shanties on that street, and these people can need help. Most of them didn't have running water. Most of them did not have, and this is in the 70s, but most of them did not have kitchens. They cooked outside, on and on. These were just shacks to get by with. And so they went down to that street and they looked, and their hearts opened up. And what they did was they started to rehab each of the homes. But there was a condition. Number one, you had to pay back the money for the rehab. And number two, was there was no interest, a three condition, no interest on the loan. And number three, whatever you could afford to pay, you would pay each and every month. You set the conditions of what you can afford. If it takes a lifetime for you to pay it off, that's fine. Then they went to South Africa, found same conditions, and they started to do the work in South Africa. And then they came back to the United States, and they started a little company called Habitat for Humanity. Millard Fuller is his name. His wife's name was Linda Fuller. Isn't it wonderful when we decide that we have made a mistake and through grace, as we heard this morning, we can change that? That if we're open enough, willing enough to admit where we are and what we're doing or not doing, that we can change our lives and change the lives of a million people around us. He also went to the White House and solicited Jimmy Carter in endorsing this organization. And as all of us know, Jimmy Carter and Roseanne Carter did exactly that. And there's a quote, though, that's kind of interesting by Thomas Edison. It kind of fits this. Opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. So there are three questions I would ask you this morning. See, I told you I'd ask you questions. What's missing in your life? What's missing in your life? And only you can answer that. Maybe it's a relationship that seems to have gone awry. As you can tell by the story, relationships can change, but it takes some work. Maybe it's a difference between you and one of your children. That does happen. What do you do? How do you get support? What are the resources you go to help create an opportunity out of what's happened? My son and I, when I was in El Paso, didn't have a very good history of getting along. And he came to El Paso and he really, I thought, acted out. But guess who reacted also? Me. So I said to him when he left, you and I are not talking to each other properly, and so we're not going to talk together until we can. And I said, and you're going to have to reach out to me because I know what I'm doing wrong, and I admit it, and I apologize for it. And he went off in a huff. 2.5 years later, he called. He starts talking to me like Nothing ever happened. And we call him Rick. His name's Richard, but anyway. And I said, Rick, wait a minute. What's going on here? I said you could call back, but we got to talk about something before we continue and just get back where we were. Because I don't want that relationship. He said, well, I decided I don't want it either. And he said, so I changed my mind about you. Like there was something to change, okay? And he said, whatever our differences have been, I'm creating a pathway. And he used these words, that will create a new relationship for us. And I'm committed to it. And today, after 20 years, we've never had a cross word. We talk to each other, we disagree on things, but we never had a cross word. And we've demonstrated the ability to love each other rather than to react to each other. And so these things can happen as we move along. And so as we look at what is it that is missing in my life, the second question to ask yourself is, how can I serve? And boy, do you guys know how to serve here. I see it. I mean, I can't keep up with it. You know, I'm still figuring out what committees there are, because there's so many, and so many people so engaged, so vested, so much saying, I want to love you and care for you and help you. That's what you guys are. Never lose that. It's what makes you Unity Renaissance. So how can I serve? And then ask yourself, what fills my heart with joy? What fills my heart with joy? And I had to answer that at a time in my life. And what I found is what I was doing was no longer filling my heart with joy. And like I said, this friend of mine, a prayer partner, able to get me to say that. And she said, well, whatever you do is up to you to find the joy. And so I have been very fortunate to fill my heart with joy because of people like you for the last 25 years. And one of the things that I believe in with all my heart is what my brother-in-law told me. I became a minister, or a spiritual leader, as they call it in Unity. And the spiritual leader took over a church, and the only class I had was lessons in truth. Oh, and 12 powers, which I didn't even understand. And so I then became the spiritual leader, and I said to him, how do you run a church, John? You've been doing it for years. And he said, oh, Richard, the best advice I can give you is just love people as they are, as they show up. Just love them. And he walked away. And I said, John, wait a minute, come back here. We got to talk about church. He said, I just told you everything I know about it. And it's so true. As you love yourselves, love everybody around here. They deserve it because they are the Christ also. Embrace one another. Care for one another. And, you know, I know that you do that already, but don't stop doing it. And if any of you haven't gotten engaged or involved, take this opportunity to say, how can I do something that fills me with joy? If it's not hospitality, don't do hospitality. If it's not being a prayer chaplain, don't be a prayer chaplain. If it's like coming over once a week and doing something around the church and that gives you joy, or working in the art, whatever, that's what you need to do. The serving opportunity is for you. It's for you. And so when we start to do these things, when we're willing to look at what's missing in my life, when we're willing to say, how can I serve out of love? When we're willing to say, what fills my heart with joy, and answer those questions through prayer, through meditation, through discussions with others, the resources will come for you to be able to do exactly that. And then you'll find yourself creating the kingdom of heaven. I've got a last story I want to share with you. It's, again, back to my brother-in-law. I'm talking about him a lot this morning, but he's a great guy. But anyway, it's about his daughter, our niece. When she was 17 years old, she went away to Mexico to work in Habitat for Humanity. And one of the things when you work with Habitat for Humanity, which is really touching, is you sit as a group who did the work, and you sit with the new owner and talk with him. And Emily said, when she came to Dad, I know what it means that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, really? He said, yes. And she told the story of the lady that she sat next to. The lady took her hand and said to her, you've created a heaven for me. Thank you. You can create a heaven for yourself. And when you do that, you're going to create it for others. So create the heaven that you know. And don't wait for the one that people told you you got to wait for. It's already here. God bless you. And so now let's just prepare for a time of meditation. And we do that meditation by closing our eyes gently, if you'd like. We enter into meditation this morning by breathing and taking a nice deep breath and holding it, and then release it. And again, breathe. Not quite as deeply, but breathe and notice your breathing. And know that this is life itself flowing in and through you. And now as you breathe, open your heart space. Feel yourself. And allow yourself to have feelings. What is mine to do? What gives me joy? How can I serve? I'm looking for those answers in this moment. And so we go into the silence where you can expect guidance, expect understanding, and feel love. And so now, let's be silent and know there is God. And so we know that the kingdom is at hand within you, as you. And as you experience that, even if you may not have gotten an answer this morning, continue during the next week to sit for a few moments. What is mine to do? What gives me joy? How can I serve? And wait for the answers. They will come. And we say this in the name, in the power of the Christ within all of us. Amen.
To be an expression of